You're listening to Unveiling Mormonism from PursueGod.org.
The idea of covenants in Mormonism is a pretty major theme. Mormons, if you're a Mormon or if you have a background in Mormonism, you probably talked a lot about making covenants and keeping covenants. And today what I want to do is take a look at really what the Bible says about covenants, what the Bible says about everlasting covenants, because this is language that Joseph Smith used in not only in the Book of Mormon, but in Doctrine and Covenants. And there it is again, Doctrine and Covenants. And I want to give you a biblical response to this concept, because this is a huge concept in Christianity. And especially if you're trying to understand the Jesus of the Bible, I think you're going to have to understand how covenants worked in the Bible. But first, especially for those maybe who don't have a Mormon background, I think it's good for me to kind of explain how Mormons talk about covenants. So they might say something like, keeping my covenants helps me stay on the covenant path, right? This isn't something that you'd hear at a Christian church, but you'd hear this a lot in modern LDS teaching or maybe in the ward, right? The covenant path is seen as this lifelong journey of obedience to covenants from the temple to commandments to church requirements. And it's all linked to, and I'm going to show you this, it's all linked to exaltation or godhood in Mormonism. Or you might hear a Mormon say, I need to stay worthy to enter the temple and keep my covenant. So there it is again. Mormons need to follow these really strict behavioral guidelines to keep their temple recommend. This is the, like the card. I don't know if it's physical or not, but it used to be. This is like the card that they have that gives them access into the temple. Not everybody can go into a temple. You have to have a temple recommend. And in order to get it, you've got to keep your covenants. You've got to tithe. You've got to keep the word of wisdom, which is about, you know, what you can and can't drink and eat and stuff like that. You've got to, you know, pass this interview about chastity and loyalty to church leaders, that kind of stuff. Now, if you don't keep these standards, then you'll lose your temple privileges. If you don't keep your covenants, then you can't go into the temple and do more of these temple rituals and ordinances that are all part of keeping your covenants. You might also hear Mormons say something like, we renew our covenants every Sunday by taking the sacrament. So the sacrament for Mormons, what they mean by that is communion. So when they take the sacrament, they are renewing the covenants that they made at baptism. And really by extension, they're renewing all the temple covenants as well. And so there's this weekly cycle that's created where Mormons try to stay worthy of God's blessings. And all of this is around keeping and renewing covenants. But what does the Bible actually say about covenants? Because again, this isn't language you'd hear in a Christian, evangelical Christian church. We don't generally talk about keeping our covenants and things like that. And I think that understanding this concept might really unlock something for some of you who are struggling to understand Jesus and the gospel and really what the Bible has to say about all of this. So we're going to dig not only into, well, Mormon scripture, because I think it's important for you to hear what Mormon scripture says about this. So especially for those of you who don't know Mormon scripture, I think you're going to be really shocked to hear some of the stuff I'm going to be sharing with you today. But I also, more importantly, want to dig into the Old Testament, talk about how the Old Testament talks about covenants, how God made covenants with people throughout the Bible, and then how Jesus changed everything when he showed up. So in the Bible, a covenant is a divinely initiated relationship where God sets the terms and fulfills the promises. I want to say that again because this is very different. Already at the outset, this is very different from how Mormons view covenants. A covenant is a divinely initiated relationship. So it's a relationship that God initiates where God sets the terms. And on top of all of this, not only I think God initiating and God setting the terms, I think Mormons would be okay with that. But here's the thing that really separates the biblical idea of covenant from the Mormon idea of covenant. In a biblical concept of a covenant, God actually is the only one who's fulfilling the promises. In other words, the covenant is all up to God. It's not actually up to people. So normally you think of a covenant as being like, you like a contract, like I've got to fulfill my side of the deal, you got to fulfill your side of the deal. But that's actually not how it works in the Bible. And this is important for us to understand, because this is all going to track back to the biblical understanding of the gospel, the good news of the Bible. And we're going to get to all of that, so just hang in there. First, let me just kind of lay out some of the key biblical covenants that we see throughout the Old Testament. So first, we had the covenant that God made with Noah in Genesis 9, where he said, I'm, you know, the rainbow after the flood. He says, I'm never going to do this again. I'm not going to flood the earth like this again. I won't do it. So see, that's God's covenant with Noah. Really had nothing to do with Noah, did it? This was just God's promise that he makes to Noah. The next one is God's covenant with Abraham. And you can read about this in Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17. We're going to do that here just in just a second. This is a really important covenant to understand. And especially when we read some of Genesis 15, I think it's going to open your eyes to this covenant and how it works. But before we do that, let me just read list out a couple more of these covenants. The covenant with Moses. God makes a covenant with Moses in Exodus 19, 20, 21, all the way to 24. This is where he gives him the law. And this is a covenant where you'd say, well, wait a second. This covenant was more like what Mormons believe, right? Because it's not just all about God setting the terms. It's also about people obeying the law. And I would say, yeah, you're actually right in a sense. You're right that the Mosaic covenant did have a part, the Mosaic law did have a part for the people to play, and God basically said, if you keep my commandments, it will go well with you, right? If you do this, then I will do that. And so I think this is where Mormons think of the temple rituals and Mormon covenants, and I think they trace back to the Mosaic covenant, and that's their justification for covenant keeping in the Mormon church. But I think what they miss is how Jesus changed everything, especially with the Mosaic covenant. In fact, we just finished up our Galatians series, and this is what Paul was talking about to the Galatians. He said, look, God established this covenant with Abraham first, like 400 plus years before the covenant with Moses. And so basically what Paul's arguing is the covenant with Abraham is a better covenant. It supersedes the covenant with Moses. In other words, the promise that God gave to Abraham, I'll show you what that means here in just a second when we go to Genesis 15, but the promise that God gave to Abraham supersedes the covenant that God made with Moses, where the people were trying to keep up their end of the deal. And this is the good news, is we don't have to try to keep up our end of the deal anymore, because God's promise to Abraham, his covenant with Abraham, is even better. And it was actually pointing to this everlasting covenant that we would have through Jesus Christ. Anyway, we're going to get into all this, because this is all language that Mormonism uses as well. But Mormonism twists this language, and I think it confuses some of you with a Mormon background. And I really want you, you might have to listen to this episode a couple of times to really understand how the biblical idea of a covenant is so different than the Mormon idea. Anyway, one more Old Testament covenant. So we have Noah, Abraham, Moses, and then we have the Davidic covenant. You read about this in 2 Samuel 7, where God says, you'll always have a king on your throne. So this is a promise that he makes to David. And turns out Jesus is going to fulfill all these covenants. So this is kind of what we're driving toward in today's episode. It's what the New Testament calls the New Covenant. Actually, Jeremiah calls it the New Covenant as well, Jeremiah 31. I want to read that to you real quick. It says, this is in the Old Testament. This is in the context of those four covenants I just mentioned. And then the prophet Jeremiah says this to the people of Israel, the day is coming when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. So he's talking about the Mosaic covenant. He says, it's not going to be like that one. They broke that covenant, though I love them as a husband loves his wife. So even though they broke that covenant, the Mosaic covenant, because they couldn't keep the Mosaic law, he said, I still loved them. I still kept up my end of the deal. But then he says this in verse 33, but this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel after those days, says the Lord. Here it is. And I want you to just I want you to put a pin in this, by the way, for later on. When you hear about the new and everlasting covenant that Joseph Smith talks about in Doctrine and Covenants, here's the new and everlasting covenant that God talks about through the prophet Jeremiah in the Old Testament. He says, I will put my instructions deep within them. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people. They will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord. For everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already, and I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. So look, this new covenant is this covenant that would come later. It wouldn't come in the Old Testament. It would come with Jesus. Once Jesus died and rose from the dead, and the Holy Spirit was given to individual believers who put their faith in Jesus. Paul talked about that in Galatians 3 as well. This new covenant is about the Holy Spirit, God himself, taking up residence in us, replacing the Mosaic law, replacing ordinances and rules and regulations and laws and all that kind of stuff, because now the Holy Spirit is in you, and the Holy Spirit is going to move you to be obedient to the spirit of the law instead of just to the letter of the law. And this is how this new covenant, this new and everlasting covenant, which was foretold even before Jesus came, that this new and everlasting covenant would be better than the Mosaic law-based covenant, the legalistic covenant. And it's tracing all the way back to the promise that God made to Abraham in Genesis 15. So let's turn there now, because again, this is one of these that you might have to listen to two or three times, because there's a lot to cover here. There's a lot of dots that you need to connect to understand this, but it's so beautiful how God had this plan all along. And in my mind, this is one of the things, the more you understand the biblical idea of covenant, then the more you'll understand that Mormonism is a hoax, that Mormonism is a lie, that Mormonism is a cult. And I connect it all back to Genesis 15. So let's turn there. Let me read some of this to you so that you can understand what's going on here. God comes to Abraham. He speaks to him in a dream. He says in verse 1, don't be afraid, Abram, for I will protect you and your reward will be great. And then Abram says, well, how could that be? How could my reward be great? Because back in Genesis 12, God had promised him a son. He promised him an heir. He promised him descendants. He promised him a land to call his own, the promised land. So God makes all these promises back in Genesis 12. By the time we get to Genesis 15, and it says that this is sometime later, we see that these promises still aren't being fulfilled, and he doesn't even have a son yet. And so the Lord said to him, look, I'm going to give you a son. And he says in verse 5, he took Abram outside and he said to him, look into the sky and count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you'll have. And it says in verse 6, and Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. Now, underline, highlight, like write this down, put this on your wall, put this in your car, on your rearview mirror in your car. This is a huge verse in the Bible, Genesis 15, 6. Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. Paul finds this verse, and Paul talks about this verse in Galatians and in Romans and some of his other letters. And Paul says, see, look, this there it is. There's faith. There's salvation by faith. Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. So it's the principle of salvation by faith is right here in Genesis 15, 6, and it's connected to God's covenant with Abraham. But look at what happens. This is just the start of it. There's even more, because what God's going to do next is he's going to take him out and he's going to institute this covenant ritual that was an old covenant ritual that the Chaldeans had, you know, thousands of years ago back in Abraham's day. God says, we're going to do a covenant like you understand covenants, Abram. And so in verse 9, he says to Abraham, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. So Abraham brings all these to him. He kills them. Says that he cut each animal down the middle. He laid the halves side by side. Says that some vultures swooped in, but Abraham chased them away. But here's the interesting thing. Okay, so by the way, all this stuff that Abraham is doing is part of covenant making in the Old Testament times, back in Abram's day, even just pagan covenant making. If you were a guy and you wanted to buy some land from another guy, you'd go to him, you'd say, let's make a deal, let's make a covenant, and they'd like shake on it basically, right? Here's how they would do it. So you'd bring like cows and goats and rams and things like that. You'd slaughter them. You'd make this field of blood, this covenant-keeping field. You'd cut these things in half. You'd spread their carcasses out. And then you guys would come from either side of that, and you would meet in the middle. And basically, by doing this with these blood, with all this blood and gore, you were basically saying to each other, hey, if either one of us doesn't keep up our end of the deal, then may it be unto us as it is unto these, you know, heifers and goats and rams. So that's how you'd make a deal back then. The two guys would meet in the middle, they'd shake on it, and their word was as good as their bond, and then they had the right to, you know, I guess to like hold each other accountable to that covenant that you're making. But look at what happens here in Genesis 15. It says, as the sun was going down, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a terrifying darkness came down over him. And then the Lord said to Abram in his sleep, he said, you can be sure that your descendants will be strangers in a foreign land. But he says, I'm gonna keep my word, and this land is going to be yours. And it says in verse 17, the sun went down and darkness fell, and Abram saw a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch pass between the halves of the carcasses. Now, the fire pot and the torch represent God, the presence of God. And so Abram sees the presence of God passing between the halves of the carcasses, but you notice that Abraham is asleep. Abraham doesn't pass between the carcasses. Abraham doesn't go into the covenant ground. And so verse 18 says, so the Lord made a covenant with Abraham that day. And this is the whole concept of a biblical covenant. The biblical covenant is about God. It's about God keeping his word. It's not about man keeping up his end of the deal, because it's covenants with God, according to the Bible, covenants with God are one-sided, because it's all about his ability to perform and to come through on the covenant. It's not about your ability or my ability. According to the Bible, God himself takes full responsibility for fulfilling the covenant. This is unconditional. Abraham does nothing to keep the covenant. Like Mormons talk about keeping the covenant. Abraham doesn't keep the covenant. Abraham believed God, verse 6, and the Lord credited it to him as righteousness. So this is a precursor. This whole picture, Genesis 15, is a precursor to salvation by grace through Christ, not by works or performance or covenant keeping. Now, let's go back to the LDS view of covenants. This is where the Mormon view comes from. Let me read Doctrine and Covenants 82, verse 8. This is straight out of Mormon scripture, not biblical Christian scripture, but Mormon scripture. Here's what it says. And again, I say unto you, I give unto you a new commandment that you may understand my will concerning you. Or in other words, I give unto you directions how you may act before me, that it may turn to you for your salvation. I, the Lord, am bound when ye do what I say, but when ye do not what I say, ye have no promise. Now, let me translate this, because some of you don't understand the King James language. Two things that jump out at me here. First of all, according to this, there's a new commandment given to us. By the way, Jesus already gave us a new commandment. The new commandment that Jesus gave us is to love one another. So just the idea that Joseph Smith would come in and give new scripture and give a new commandment that's not the new commandment Jesus gave is blasphemy. It's preposterous that Joseph Smith would think that he could do this, that he could give a new commandment after Jesus already gave the new commandment. And Jesus's new commandment is to love, and Joseph Smith's new commandment is to keep the covenants. That's madness. Again, this is what it says in verse 10. I, the Lord, look at the words that Joseph Smith is putting into God's mouth. I, the Lord, am bound when you do what I say, but when you don't do what I say, then you have no promise. What is he saying? What is Mormonism teaching right here? It's teaching that the covenant is dependent on you to keep his law, to do what he says. It's not dependent on him. That God's letting himself off the hook if you don't keep up your end of the deal. How different is that from the covenant that we read about in Genesis 15? Now, that was Doctrine and Covenants 82. Let's skip to Doctrine and Covenants 132. So 50 chapters on, verse 4, here's what it says there. For behold, I reveal unto you a new and an everlasting covenant. Now, just pay attention to that language, because I'm going to show you where that language appears in the Bible. It's going to be in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. But I want to first read to you what Mormon scripture says the new and everlasting covenant is. And then later I'm going to contrast that with what the Bible says. So here it is. Ready? Here's the new and everlasting covenant according to Doctrine and Covenants 132 in Mormon scripture. If ye abide not that covenant, then ye are damned. For no one can reject this covenant and be permitted to enter into my glory. Let's read on verse 7. And verily I say unto you that the conditions of this law are these: all covenants, contracts, bonds, obligations, oaths, vows, performances, connections, associations, or expectations. I'm not making this up. This is right in straight from the LDS website. DNC 132 verse 7. Just read that again. Because for you Christian listeners out there, you evangelical Christians, this is shocking to hear words like this. So I want to read it again. All covenants, contracts, bonds, obligations, oaths, vows, performances, connections, associations, or expectations that are not made and entered into and sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise of him who is anointed, whom I have appointed on the earth to hold this power, are of no efficacy, virtue, or force. Now, let me try to explain what I just read. You might need to back up and read it again. But here's what Joseph Smith is saying in DNC 132. He's saying that all the conditions of these laws, and there are a lot of conditions, there's covenants, there's contracts, there's bonds, there's obligations, there's oaths, there's vows, there's performances, there's connections, associations, there's expectations, all the religious stuff, all the checkboxes, all the hamster wheel stuff in Mormonism, all of these things are not valid. They're not effective. They have no force unless they're coming through the one I have appointed on the earth to hold this power. And in parentheses, right there in verse 7, in parentheses, it says there, and I have appointed unto my servant Joseph to hold this power in the last days, and there is never but one on the earth at the same time on whom this power and the keys of this priesthood are conferred. So see what's happening here? It's laying the groundwork that there is a new and everlasting covenant, which is all about keeping the bonds and contracts and obligations and oaths and vows that Joseph Smith says you have to keep. So this new and everlasting covenant is not about Jesus. It's not about freedom. It's not about God keeping his side. It's not about grace. No, this new and everlasting covenant is about the priesthood authority in Mormonism that's connected to Joseph Smith and the line down from him to Brigham Young and everybody else. Well, at least that's if you're a mainline Mormon. I guess the fundamentalist Mormons would say that that line went through somebody else, because there's all these different branches now of Mormonism, because priesthood authority, you know, everyone's claiming different priesthood authority. So there's all these different groups now that claim that DNC, what is being talked about here and the priesthood authority that went through Joseph Smith. Well, no, the one group says, well, no, it didn't go through Brigham Young. It went through Joseph Smith's son, or it went through this other guy, or nowadays you just have guys popping up saying, no, that's me. Actually, I'm the new Joseph Smith, because the Mormon church, the mainline Mormon church today, is apostate. And so we have all these iterations of Mormonism, because it's all based on this concept that this new and everlasting covenant is about going back to the contracts and bonds and obligations and oaths and vows and performances and associations and expectations based on what the new living prophet has to say. And by the way, if you read a little bit further down in DNC 132, it's all connected back to, wait for it, temple marriage. Let me read it to you. Verse 19. This is in the same DNC chapter. And again, verily, I say unto you, if a man marry a wife by my word, which is my law, and by the new and everlasting covenant, and it is sealed unto them by him who is anointed. So again, as long as it's under the proper priesthood authority, the Mormon priesthood authority, then they shall pass by the angels and the gods which are set there to their exaltation. Verse 20, then they shall be gods, because they have no end. Therefore shall they be from everlasting to everlasting. Friends, if you don't believe what I'm saying, just go read it for yourself. Keeping covenants in Mormonism is about earning exaltation. It's about being a God yourself. Now, you're not going to find a lot of Mormons that will say it that clearly these days, because I think they're really like trying to minimize that whole idea of exaltation and becoming a God yourself. But just go read DNC 132 for yourself and see what you think. It seems clear to me that this new and everlasting covenant in Mormonism is all about becoming a God yourself by your own effort, by your own righteousness, by your own covenant keeping. How different is that from the Bible's new and everlasting covenant? According to the Bible, remember what Jeremiah 31 says, I'm going to put the instructions deep on your hearts. I'm going to write them on your heart. This is the new covenant from the biblical perspective. It's a covenant that promises forgiveness of sins. It promises new hearts, new creations empowered by God's Spirit. It promises an intimate relationship with God, a sonship, a relationship as a son or a daughter with God. And who's the one to inaugurate this new covenant? It's not Joseph Smith. It's not a priest in Mormonism. It's Jesus himself. That's why Jesus sat down in Luke 22 and he had his last supper with his disciples before he went to the cross. And he took the cup. He took the Passover cup. They were doing the Passover meal, the Last Supper. He took that cup, which represented the Mosaic law, and it represented the blood of the sheep and the goats, and it represented covenant keeping according to the Mosaic system. And he grabs this cup and he says, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Go read the Passover, the Last Supper accounts in your Bibles, and you'll see that Jesus is establishing a new and everlasting covenant. He says, this whole thing, it turns out, this whole thing was about me, because the new and everlasting covenant, Jesus said, is about me. It's not about Joseph Smith. It's not about Mormon priesthood. It's not about rules and regulations that Mormons are bringing back and are putting this burden, this weight, this yoke back on Mormons. No, Jesus's new and everlasting covenant, which, by the way, it's so offensive to say that Joseph Smith is establishing another new and everlasting covenant, even though Jesus did it 2,000 years ago already. Again, blasphemy. Jesus is the one that gives us a new and everlasting covenant. It's secured by Jesus's blood. That's what the whole visual from Genesis 15 was all about. When God passed through that himself, you know what that was really pointing to? Jesus. Because Jesus is God. And Jesus's blood would be the blood of the new covenant. Jesus would shed his blood so that Abraham and all of us could be justified by faith, that we would be counted righteous. Go back and read Genesis 15:6. We'd be counted righteous by faith because we believed God, not because we somehow kept our covenants, not because somehow we kept our oaths and our promises, and not because we lived up to some expectations. This is the everlasting covenant language in the Bible. And we see it in Hebrews 13 as well. Go read it there, where it says that Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the everlasting covenant. So when Mormonism in DNC 132 redefines the new and everlasting covenant, when it identifies it primarily with celestial marriage, this requirement to be married in an LDS temple for exaltation so that we could become God someday, when Mormonism does this, it is heresy. But friends, it's not just that. It's burdensome. It's backwards. It's conditional. It's connecting you back to a Mosaic covenant. But the covenant with Abraham was previous to that. The covenant with Abraham is greater than that. It supersedes that. That's what the New Testament teaches. That's what the Bible teaches. So how do we, like, what does that mean for us in terms of covenant keeping? Well, again, like we talked about in our series as we went through the book of Galatians, it doesn't mean that we can just go live however we want to. It doesn't mean that God doesn't care about our works or that God doesn't care about our righteousness. But what it means is this, and this order really, really matters. This is essential for you to understand, especially if you're coming out of Mormonism. It means that we are saved by grace through faith, just like Abraham was. We're saved by grace through faith because of what Jesus did. He is the covenant keeper. We are not. He's the covenant keeper. So all of the righteousness of Christ that he earned because he perfectly kept the Mosaic law, which we can't do, he perfectly kept the covenant. All of that righteousness is now ours by faith. That's what it meant in Genesis 15, verse 6, when God said that he credited the righteousness to Abraham based on his faith. So in Christ, when we put our faith in Jesus, the moment we put our faith in Jesus and stop trying to work, stop trying to earn, stop trying to keep covenants, the moment we stop trying to get to God by our own righteousness, the moment we trust in the righteousness of Christ for our salvation, that's the moment where God credits the righteousness of Jesus, which is perfect righteousness, to our account. So in the court of heaven, we are already saved. We are already justified. We are already perfect. We'll never be God, by the way. But our sins now are dealt with once and for all because Jesus dealt with our sins on the cross and in the resurrection. So the Genesis 15 principle is that God does all the work through Jesus Christ, and we simply receive it by faith. So if you are listening to this episode, and now you're kind of going back in your mind to all of the stuff that you learned in Mormonism, all of the covenant keeping and the burden that you felt in Mormonism, I want you to know you do not have to have that burden now that you know Jesus, if indeed you've placed your faith in Christ. Because when you place your faith in Christ, Jesus says to you, take my yoke upon you, and my yoke is easy, my burden is light. That's because he's done everything for you. And so then what happens is the Holy Spirit, Jeremiah 31 talks about this, the Holy Spirit now is moving from within you, and he writes the law on your heart. And so now you're living out the real righteous requirements of the law, which it's not about, by the way, Mormon laws and words of wisdom. It's not about Jewish laws and stuff like that. It's more about, like what it says in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. It's more about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, things like that. So it's more about virtues that are flowing out of you. And then there's no law against those things. So when you're changed from the inside out, then your law keeping becomes the fruit of your life. Now, not dumb law keeping, not rules and man-made rules and regulations like the word of wisdom or like the garments that you have to wear to be holy, like all the Mormon temple ritual stuff. Like, that stuff is nonsense. But loving your neighbors, which was the new commandment that Jesus gave, not the new commandment that Joseph gave, the new commandment that Jesus gave is to love. And see, when you experience freedom because of grace, you can experience this new kind of grace-based living and grace-based community. But as long as you're still trying to be a covenant keeper, as long as you're caught up in this Mormon conception of covenants and covenant keeping, you'll never experience the freedom that Jesus died to give you.
Thanks for listening. Don't forget to share this episode with a friend. Find more resources to talk about these topics with your small group, family, or mentor on pursuegod.org.